Good evening, everyone. Thanks for being here. It's an honor to be with you tonight. Joe is doing very well. Okay, he's following right along with what the doctors told him would happen. They gave him some sheet of paper, and they also told him what to expect. It's tracking right online. I'm not saying he's being a great patient. Only Joe Henrich can tell us that. But he is doing very well. Tomorrow, he actually gets to go down steps tomorrow. So he'll get to get back down to his office. I can tell you he's chomping at the bit to be here. And if he could, he'd be here tonight. But he needs to stay off his feet for 2 weeks for an extended period of time so that he does not have a relapse or a problem and has to go back on the disabled list. None of us want that to happen. So he's doing well. Please continue to pray for Joe for a full recovery, back to 100%. Pray for Joe Henrich as she's takes care of him and is the nursemaid and the caregiver and all those other things. So she needs your prayer as much as Joe does, because like I said, he's chomping at the bit. He's ready to go. He misses his congregation. So please keep him in your prayers. And he'll be back on Sunday, May the 7th, and he'll be digging out those precious nuggets of doctrine to teach us the very mind of Christ on May the 7th, Sunday morning, bright and early. Let's have a moment of silent prayer. You know the routine. Rebound if necessary. Clear the decks mentally. Do 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word. I pray, Father, for the concentration on what is being taught this evening. And I pray, Father, that we might be encouraged to focus or refocus our spiritual life and to study, learn, and grow in grace every day. This is our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. I promised you on Sunday a quick update on our ministry, and it will be quick. Something I didn't tell you about, one of the issues we have with inmates is understanding and getting a handle and grasping grace. They get it, and then everybody they know tears it down, starting with the chaplain, the wardens, the administration, family members, other inmates. So they start thinking they've got to do something, not so much for salvation, but to get in God's good graces. I've got to work. I've got to do this. I've got to make sure I do this. I volunteer for a service dog in the prison. When I get out, I'm going to get into some sort of prison ministry, work at the halfway house, cut grass for the homeless, all that kind of stuff. So all the books over there in the other side of the building, Joe's books, Colonel Thiem's books, Rick Hughes' books, all covers grace. But for some reason, they don't grasp it. So I decided to put together a book on grace. It started as a pamphlet that I thought, oh, we'll do it as a study guide. It's turning out to be something bigger. It's going to be about the size of Gospel Missionary Journey, our Divine Decrees, Whirlwind. But that's not going to be the cover, but that's the last rough draft I had. And you can see the table of contents. We're really close, but every time I read through it, I think of something else, get input. They've got other ideas. We are really close to having this book ready to go. And it's something anybody and everybody can use. As with everything we do, there's no charge, grace. You can have as many as you want. We'll use those in the prisons. And my game plan is to keep reinforcing it. So I'm not going to redo the whole study order. What I think I'm going to do is, like book 6 is Does He Hear My Prayer by Joe Griffin. Make 6.1 the Grace Throughout Life book. And then book 24 is The Prodigal Son by R.B. Thiem Jr. Slot it in after 24, make it 24.1 so they get the grace concept again before they start on book 25, which is one day at a time, which is a giant review. And then I'll probably slot it in somewhere else. So we just beat it into their heads throughout to offset all the other folks telling them, you got to keep working, you got to keep doing this, you got to keep doing that. Okay, I continue to work on my questionnaire. I'll be done sometime this century. Here's another letter from a chaplain. It says, a great day at prison with my longtime ministry partner, Gary Watson. He has provided me study resources at 5 prisons for 12 years. We have many new collaborations being planned. Gary drove from St. Louis just to spend 2 days with us. Thank God for great brothers like him. Then one of the things we do on our study guides, and this is the last one, the last question on every study guide is, tell us in your own words what you learned from this book. Sometimes they don't answer it, but the number one comment I get from graders is that they love reading what they write and how they regurgitate doctrine back to the graders. This individual, and I should have scanned it in, he drew the whole edification complex of the soul, gave me all the information, wrote over here on the sides, and it's just great to see. This was book, Mental Attitude Dynamics, book number 19. And so it's real exciting when you get letters and you see what they write. It's real encouraging, not only for me, but for the graders. So that's an update on the ministry. That's where we're at. I probably won't give you one Sunday. We're going to get into the meat of this study on Sunday. So we've got a lot to accomplish. I know to say this every time, but I want to tell you how honored I am to stand in this pulpit where so much Bible doctrine has been taught for the last 38 plus years. Joe does an amazing job, and the fact that he would allow the B team to stand up here is just amazing to me. It leaves me speechless every time, and I'm honored that anybody would even listen. We have much to be thankful for as a local church and the Doritos out there for our pastor that God has given us. Okay, I have a question for you. Have you ever had anyone ask you what church you go to, how often you go to church, what you study? Have you ever said to them, well, I go to Grace Doctrine Church, and then what's doctrine? Or we study Bible doctrine. Where's that in the Bible? Does your pastor just give a sermon? No, we study seriously the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Never heard of it, never seen that in the Bible. Do you have any idea how many books you've given out to individuals? How many people you've given MP3 or tapes, I'll call them? How many people have you turned on to the website? How many people have come to church to visit one time and never came back? You probably cannot count the number of people you've introduced to Bible doctrine in your life. Now think about how many people have responded to the biblical information you gave them. How many actually came to Bible class more than twice? Most folks don't get it. And they don't even understand that Bible doctrine is the study of God's word, the mind of Christ, or maybe you just never thought about it. Tonight we're going to start a study. We're going to touch on little pieces to lead us to the meat. Can't get into full doctrines on all these and all the information, but we're going to, I think, lay the groundwork and lead you on a path to why we study Bible doctrine, why it's important, and what's the results of it for those of us that stick with it. But I hope you'll be encouraged to know that we're studying the Bible the correct way under a qualified pastor teacher, and we have a great one here, so that we could grow in grace and become the man or woman that God can use. This study will probably allow me to pass Joe as the most boring person to ever stand in this pulpit, except I hate to break this to Joe, he's the only one that thinks he's boring. The rest of us do not. So after tonight, I hold the record. So we know that it's simple faith alone in Christ alone you can have eternal life. Scripture says in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In Acts 16:31a, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So after accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to grow in grace by studying God's Word. The first step to studying Bible doctrine is to have positive volition. And volition is not a term that's used in mainline denominations today. The first step is studying Bible doctrine is to have positive volition. In Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary, page 286, under the heading volition, it refers to the ability of choice, determination, and voluntary decision-making that resides within the individual and serves as authority over him. We all know it with the big V, our chooser. Positive and negative volition, right? We learn that in prep school here. We teach it as your chooser. Colonel Thieme goes on and says, because the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist, every person has the freedom to express either positive or negative volition toward God, his plan, and his word. Positive volition is an active desire for a personal relationship with God, first in salvation through the expression of faith alone in Christ alone. We already mentioned that. And then the post-salvation willingness to learn God's word under the authority of a prepared pastor teacher. We're also going to look at that next. Proverbs 16:16, Isaiah 48:17, and Ephesians 4:11-12. And we will touch on each of these. We touched on faith alone and Christ alone. We're going to touch on positive volition now. Then we're going to touch on the pastor teacher and then get into Bible doctrine. The positive believer grows in grace and knowledge of the Savior, advances to spiritual maturity, and lives to glorify Christ. Colossians 1:10 and 2 Peter 3:18. We're going to use some slides tonight. So we have four categories of positive or negative volition. First, we have the volitional challenge, the gospel message. We already mentioned that. You have the option to reject that. If you do, we're done with this slide. But if you're positive, you're saved with 40 things. Then what's the next volitional challenge? Church attendance. If you've accepted Christ, you can avoid it, not go to church, or go to some church where you're not going to learn truth. Or you can attend and concentrate. You have to concentrate if you're going to take in Bible doctrine, especially at this church. Then what's the next challenge? Doctrine's taught. You can choose to ignore it or reject it as truth. Or you can accept it as truth. Your call. Then if you accept it as truth, the next category then of volitional challenge is doctrine retained. You could refuse to apply it, take it in, it's academic information, you never transfer it from gnosis to epinosis, or if you do, you can apply it to your life and circumstances. So those are the four categories of positive or negative volition. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, the human spirit which has been created within the believer at the moment of salvation by God the Holy Spirit hungers to be filled. And you guys all know this. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a dead human spirit. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, we become trichotomous. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a human spirit. Now we're able to understand truth. The soul, we know, has volition, mentality, conscience, and underneath that, self-conscious. The number one enemy of the soul is sin. The number two enemy of the soul is arrogance. We all have a little bit of that. The strength of the soul is humility. So when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, the human spirit which has been created within the believer at the moment of salvation by God the Holy Spirit hungers to be filled. The desire has been placed within the believer by God. A new believer has a deep desire to know the Savior in a more intimate way and to learn everything they can about him and his life. Unfortunately, not every believer does what is required to have this desire fulfilled. They don't study the Word of God under a qualified pastor. Instead, they opt for emotion and feel-good sermons with lots of music, which in times of pressure and adversity doesn't provide them anything in their souls to recall and use. On the other side of the coin, you have the new believer who grows consistently in the spiritual life, which allows the new believer to become stronger and stronger, with the capacity to handle the most difficult situations in life. Psalm 119:16 says, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. We have a slide for that. Joe's done a great job of preparing, folks. Right here it is. We have two categories of winners in the plan of God. I call them loser believers on the left, winner believers on the right. Strategic winner only, strategic and tactical winner. One decision glorifies Christ. You, him, her, accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, going to glorify Christ. Many decisions glorify Christ if you're a winner believer. All believers are strategic, even losers. Believers who advance are winner believers. We're all imputed righteousness at the moment of salvation, but the winner believer grows to spiritual maturity. The loser believer suffers for discipline. The winner believer suffers for blessing. The loser has self-induced misery. The winner shares the happiness of God. The loser fears death. The winner fears nothing. The loser will glorify Christ in eternity, glorify God in eternity. The winner glorifies God not only in eternity, but in time. The loser makes wrong decisions. The winner makes right decisions, and lots of them. The loser lives in the cosmic center system. The winner lives inside the divine dynasphere, inside the bubble, as our pastor has taught us. The loser functions in darkness, and the winner functions in the light. So, unfortunately, not every believer does what is required to have this desire fulfilled. Loser. They don't study the Word of God under a qualified pastor. Instead, they opt for emotion, feel-good sermons with lots of music, which in times of pressure or adversity does not provide anything for their souls to recall or use. And then on the other side of the coin, you have the new believer who grows consistently in the spiritual life, which allows the new believer to become stronger and stronger with the capacity to handle the most difficult situations in life. The writer of Psalm 119 recalled Bible doctrine as he was being dragged into slavery. We see in verse 24 of Psalm 119 his continued positive volition. Your testimonies also are my delight. They, the doctrine and testimonies, are my counselors. If an individual is positive of the Bible doctrine, they will have an insatiable desire and be motivated to overcome all obstacles and center their life in doctrine. It causes the believer to stay occupied with the Word of God in time of trials, pressure, and testing. It will give them spiritual energy during these times of testing. Believers who are not positive to study in Bible doctrine, pressures and testing can cause them to run for cover, even quit the church completely when it provides no comfort or answer during these times of pressures or testing. So 30 minutes of singing, 10 minutes of announcements, 20 minutes of preaching won't carry you very, very far when testing arrives on your doorstep. But Bible doctrine in the soul and understanding the problem-solving devices will carry you. The advancing believer, those who are positive of the Bible doctrine, can take comfort in the Word of God stored in their soul. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Positive volition is like a burning fire, and it cannot be quenched. Psalm 42:1 says, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. You probably wonder why some individuals are positive to the Bible doctrine and others are not. New believers have no knowledge of God or his thoughts. The new believer who is receptive to Bible doctrine will grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the individual who is negative to Bible doctrine will be indifferent and distracted and then complain that Bible doctrine is too hard, too academic, and opt for 20 minutes on Sunday at a Disneyland megachurch. When a person is positive the Bible doctrine, they will not be satisfied with a little, but will want more and more. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. At these super mega churches, the pastors are cruise directors. They don't have time. They're worried about how I get this group over here and this group over there. They're not studying the Word of God and shepherding their flocks. People get mad at our pastor because he doesn't show up at events on Saturdays. He's studying. He's doing his duty, his responsibility. And you're going to see more of that when we get into that section. Positive volition is so important to the believer that our Lord has provided everything we need to fulfill this desire. One, God provides a right pastor teacher for every member of the royal family who is positive the Bible doctrine. There's no such thing as a self-made Christian. Two, he has provided the mechanics of inspiration for the formation and preservation of the canon of Scripture. Three, God has a divine plan for the church and for the royal family of God, and for each one of us individually. Don't forget that. We have the Holy Spirit inside the pre-designed plan of God, enabling us to understand the mechanics for the execution of his plan. Five, God provides the privacy of the royal priesthood for the perception of the mystery doctrine of the church age. Six, God provides us the provision of 1 John 1:9 to allow us to regain fellowship with him. I brought that slide along just so you don't forget, although somewhere along the line the cross disappeared. That prolongs right there. Top part circles relationship, eternal security. The bottom is fellowship. Personal sin gets us out. We get over here under the sin nature, carnal. How do you get back in? 1 John 1:9. It's real simple. He provides that for us. Seven, he provides logistical grace support for every member of the royal family, which allows us equal opportunity to execute God's plan, including food, clothing, shelter, transportation to get here tonight, a computer or a television to watch this at home. God provides the logistics so you can get Bible doctrine. Money for gas, money for electricity, for the internet, all compliments of God's grace. Eight, we have Grace Doctrine Church, the physical facility where we meet, the classroom for us to learn his word. You say, well, not every church has a building. No. Some meet in a strip mall. Some meet in a house. But they're high and dry. They have internet. They have television. They have a pastor. God provides everything you need if you're positive so you can study God's word. These are just some of the provisions that God provides us so that we may exercise our positive volition and learn the very mind of Christ. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Living in the dispensation of the church age, we have the mystery doctrine of the church. It had been hidden from all previous dispensations, and it takes positive volition to learn Bible doctrine and to learn these mystery doctrines. When you have an active desire to know God, which is positive volition, you learn to appreciate the invisible work of God. The believer grows, and doctrinal thinking becomes your outlook on life. It becomes second nature. The concept of positive volition is found in Romans 14:19. So then, let us pursue, pursue expresses the positive volition toward that which gives us all the details regarding God's plan for our lives after salvation. And this includes the perception, metabolization, and application of the mystery doctrines of the church age as a means of executing God's plan for our life. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for building up one another. Positive volition is not given and never automatic. We all have the ability to become dull of hearing. Hebrews 5:11 and 12. Concerning him, we have much to say and it is hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have the need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You fall away, that's what happens. The writer of Hebrews is describing believers who at one point were anxious to learn Bible doctrine, but over time they faded away. A positive volition believer who goes negative to the accurate teaching of the Word of God produces a believer who is dull of hearing. You get distracted. You get mad about something, something petty usually. Legalism creeps in. You get arrogant. You get in carnality. You forget 1 John 1:9, or like a lot of folks, I know that doesn't work. They don't need to even do that. And guess what? You're dull of hearing. They quit using Rebound consistently and stop moving forward studying Bible doctrine. In this state, believers start to seek entertainment and shallow sermons over the accurate study of God's Word under the filling of the Holy Spirit. As Hebrews 5:12 says, they partake in the milk of the Word of God and are not mature enough to eat the meat of the Word. We lose our focus and we leave our first love. First love, studying God's Word. Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The Bible shows us the results of the believer who continues to exercise positive volition to Bible doctrine and continues to grow spiritually so they can eat the meat of the Word. One, they continue to grow and mature. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And I know I put a lot of verses every time. That's what I do. The people I deal with need to be using their Bibles and digging it out and making sure they get it. Their strength grows in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Three, they operate in love. Unconditional love. What's that? Our functional virtue. That's problem-solving device number 8. Motivational virtue, love for God. Functional virtue, love for everybody else. Problem-solving 7 and 8. Colossians 3:14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Four, they don't succumb to the temptations of life. 1 John 2:14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. They learn patience, James 1:4, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Six, they are the ones that go on to advance doctrinally. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Seven, they have Bible doctrine in their soul, 1 John 2:5. But whoever keeps his word in him, The love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. 8, they strive to learn more advanced doctrine. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And finally, 9, they put away childish things and cultivate the understanding of God's word. 1 Corinthians 13:11 and 1 Corinthians 14:20. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Positive volition gives the believer proper motivation in life. It also leads to the believer's spiritual growth and allows us to know the doctrines defining God's expectations and requirements for us, the plan of God. It's how we know him. That's how we know how to live our life. In order to execute right actions in our life, if you don't know the word of God, you don't know the plan of God for your life, you can't execute right actions. Now, a few things that cause our volition to go negative. Family. Family put pressure on you. We need to go to this church, or you married the wrong person. They say, no, let's go to my church. No, let's go to your church. You throw in the towel. You know this is the right place to be, but you go somewhere else. Wrong priorities. You know, I really need to be at Bible class tonight, but boy, the guys have got a poker game, and I need to be there. Christian fellowship. Business. You become so important, you don't have time for Bible class. Can't make it. Got a big meeting. Arrogance. Number two enemy of the soul, arrogance. I know what he's going to say. I'll catch up. I could show up in a week, and I'll know right where he's at. I don't need to look. I know, right? We had somebody in our church once that would listen for 5 minutes and read a book. When they ask him, you know, what's going on? Well, I know where you're going with it. I only need to hear 5 minutes. I'm good with the rest of it. Arrogance. Money. You know, God's graced me out. I'm doing things right. I got a lot of money. I don't need to be there. I got other things I can do. Legalism. Well, you know, they don't wear long dresses or have long hair, and Fred wore shorts to church, and, you know, I heard somebody say an off-color joke, and I just can't go there. Discord among the church body. Can't use the royal law. Can't exercise impersonal love. You attack everybody. You drag people down. Who wants to come to church? Stay at home. Hypersensitivity. Something bugs you. It's not any big deal. You let it drive you crazy. I just won't show up because I can't concentrate because I can't use the doctrine that I've learned, you know. So I'm just not gonna show up. Inability to exercise impersonal love in the royal law. The lust pattern, power lust. I'm not going there because I can't be in charge. I need to be the person. If everybody knew how good I was, I'd be in charge. Approbation lust. No one's patting me on the back. I've been going around putting disinfectant on all the armrests, and no one said, what a great job you've done, Margaret. Then you got monetary lust, pleasure lust, crusader lust, social lust, criminal lust, chemical lust. You got it all. For believers with positive volition, intake of Bible doctrine is the number one priority. For those believers with positive volition, they develop a craving to be filled with the Word of God. Got a bunch of verses there. You look those up. I put these here, the extra ones. So if you decide you do want to study the Word of God a little bit, you can go through these notes and look up all the extra verses. They're really going to be a lot on Sunday that you can look up. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. The daily or consistent study of Bible doctrine takes precedence over everything else, and no one can learn Bible doctrine without the help of a prepared pastor teacher. Ephesians 4:11, and he, the Holy Spirit, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So we've covered salvation, positive. Now you got to find a pastor teacher. The purpose of the gift of pastor teacher is to teach Bible doctrine so the sheep can grow to maturity. We're his sheep, Joe's sheep. Again, we got a lot of verses, but we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So Joe does. He labors diligently and he gives us instruction. The pastor teacher is delegated authority from God for this spiritual gift. He does not earn it, nor does he deserve it. The gift is not voted on, but is given at the point of salvation by God the Holy Spirit. So a bunch of folks don't sit around at the hospital when Fred's born and says, let's take a vote. Is he going to be a pastor teacher or not? No, he's not him. Or when they're 12, you know, 13, in the Jewish religion, they have bar mitzvahs. You know, in the Christian religion, they may get together and say, let's vote. Is this guy going to be a pastor or not? Not him. It's given by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. The gift of pastor teacher provided by the Holy Spirit is assigned to male believers only and is found in all kinds of personalities. Do not associate the gift of pastor teacher with a certain kind of personality. Don't say, boy, he's pretty solemn over there. I bet he could be a pastor. He's so serious. That's him. Or, isn't he funny? Isn't he outgoing? None of that matters. It's given to the individual by the Holy Spirit. God knew who it was in eternity past. We don't even need to think about it. If you got it, you need to exercise it. And if you don't, stay clear. This pastor teacher should be someone who is faithful in the verse-by-verse teaching of Bible doctrine, building line upon line, precept upon precept. And for us, here a little, there a little. And it builds up over time. The proper way of teaching for the pastor teacher is based on three principles. Eisegetics. The Bible must be interpreted within the framework of its historical setting. Two, categorical. Scripture is compared with Scripture to determine the classification of doctrine. And three, exegetical. Each verse of Scripture is analyzed to determine the exact meaning in relation to the context as a whole, analyzing grammar, syntax, and etymology. Thus, you have the ICE teaching that we do here at this church. The pastor teacher is approved by the Bible doctrine he teaches, not mankind. So the pastor teacher is approved by the doctrine he teaches, not by any of us. Pastor emphasizes his authority in communication. Teacher emphasizes his function. He is to study and teach and study and teach. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There you go. The local church is a classroom of Christianity through face-to-face teaching. When that is not available under a qualified pastor teacher, then we have audio, video, streaming, live streaming, etc. That way you can still grow in grace. But here's a warning. Never forget that Scripture tells us to not forsake the local assembly. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I could tell you from standing here, having a full room makes it easier to communicate. It just does. Sometimes I'll have 100 people in a prison room, and honestly, driving home at prison chapel, I think, boy, well, Joe, man, we should have 200 people. It encourages you, but it encourages each other, and we're a body. You function without an arm or without a leg, which is another member of the congregation. We need to be here, not only for Joe and the encouragement for him, but the encouragement for each other, especially what's happening in our country today. The objective of assembling together is to learn Bible doctrine. But for learning to be effective, it must be accompanied by wisdom. And wisdom is the application of what you learn to life and circumstances. Got to have wisdom. The purpose of the local church is spiritual, not social. It is to learn Bible doctrine. Some people think, well, you know, we got to have an ice cream social and we got to do this. And no, you don't. If that happens because as people are maturing, they want to get together, that's great. But it's fine if you just want to come, sit down, fake it till you make it, get up and leave, and never speak to anybody else during the week except a Bible class. There's nothing wrong with that. If the other happens, great. If it doesn't, that's fine too, because the purpose is to learn Bible doctrine. Why? So you can develop wisdom and apply it in your life. If you have positive volition towards the accurate study of the Word of God, you will find or be led to a qualified pastor teacher God has chosen for you. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Remember, the issue is never the man but the message. Your right pastor will be someone who works very hard studying and teaching Bible doctrine, working to the point of exhaustion. So who does that sound like? And I'll give you three guesses, and the first two don't count. Sounds like our pastor. Works very hard studying and teaching Bible doctrine, working to the point of exhaustion. When I said he's chomping at the bit to be here, you bet he is. Think about this. He couldn't even get downstairs to set his spotted bottom in the chair. Where do you think he's going to go tomorrow first thing? Back at it. Why? Because he loves Bible doctrine and he loves you. 1 Timothy 4:10, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Their job, the pastor teacher, is to study and teach, concentrating on learning the Word of God and teaching it to his flock, his congregation, that God has given to him. And this is how we, as those individuals in his congregation, grow to spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper order of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for building up of itself in love. Every body part. Everybody has a different spiritual gift. So as Joe teaches us doctrine, he builds up the body, the whole body of Christ. Spiritual growth occurs in only one way. Growth through the perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. There is no growth from church programs, Christian service, social hours, human works. It comes only from Bible doctrine. If you do that other stuff and you're in fellowship, that's great. That could be divine good. If you do it for approbation, it's going to be a big bonfire. God only uses prepared and faithful men as pastor teachers. Only uses prepared and faithful men as pastor teachers. Preparation, patience, and perseverance can describe the prepared pastor teacher. Preparation, patience, and perseverance. The purpose of the gift of pastor teacher is to lead the believer to spiritual maturity, to execute the protocol plan of God through faithful and consistent Bible teaching. The gift and power of the communication of Bible doctrine is the provision of the grace of God. Talked about the book Grace Throughout Life. Gift of a pastor teacher is from the grace of God. God uses and promotes prepared men. If God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. Here's one for you. Preaching to please people is wrong. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, what they want to hear. Word of God cuts them. They don't want that. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside the myths. So, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Maybe that's why there's open seats here. But wanting to have their ears tickled. The size of the congregation is irrelevant and does not indicate success or failure on the part of the pastor teacher. God provides the hearers. Whoever's here is who you're teaching to. The pastor teacher shows his love by studying Bible doctrine to feed his sheep, provided by God, not by other activities like single groups and counseling. Singles groups, married groups, divorce groups, they all get together. Somebody goes in there, they read a passage, and they all sit around and decide what it means. His job is to teach spiritual, academic information and to not engage in human viewpoint of good and evil. Principle. A pastor teacher either accommodates or communicates, one or the other. And if he accommodates, he doesn't have time to study. Why? Got to go on a hospital visit. I got to counsel Margaret and Fred. I got to go do that. I got to be at the singles group. I got to be at this activity. I got to be there. Comes time to stand in the pulpit, next Bible class, pastor's not prepared. So a pastor teacher either accommodates or communicates, one or the other. A grace-oriented pastor teacher is a prime target for Satan in the angelic conflict. Revelation 2:13. The pastor teacher, Epaphras, trained by Paul, is named as an example of a successful pastor teacher who was not impressed with his achievements nor hindered by his failures. Colossians 1:7 and 4:12-13. Paul gives us an example. Finally, the pastor teacher can only take you as far as your positive volition. Tie it back into the positive volition. He can give you food, but he cannot make you eat. It is up to you to maintain your positive volition, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and convert gnosis to epinosis. The pastor teacher can give you knowledge, but he cannot give you wisdom. So what is next if you have positive volition? You're a believer, you have positive volition, you find your right pastor who teaches Bible doctrine the correct way. Well, you must establish priorities and organize a routine. The self-motivated believer has identified his primary objective in life, which is spiritual maturity, which glorifies Jesus Christ. Every decision and course of action supports this chosen objective. Bible doctrine takes first priority over everything else. Good decisions can only be made from a position of strength inside the divine dynasphere. And only bad decisions can be made from a position of weakness outside the divine dynasphere. It's my favorite one. Inside, right there, the bubble, as Joe's always talking to us, teaching us. Personal sin gets us outside the bubble. 1 John 1:9 gets us back in the bubble. That's where we want to stay. Here's the divine dynasphere. You got inside the bubble, spiritual childhood, spiritual adulthood, and it's a process. It starts out at the power gate, the filling of the Holy Spirit, then basic Christian modus operandi, gate number two. Teachability, enforced and genuine humility. Remember I said the greatest strength of the soul is humility? Then you get some spiritual momentum by gate four, perception and application of Bible doctrine that you've been taking in. Then gate five, spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtue, personal love for God, problem-solving device number eight. Eight is impersonal love, functional virtue, which is next. Spiritual autonomy and functional virtue, impersonal love for all mankind. That's problem-solving device number eight. Then you have momentum testing. As you grow, heading toward maturity, someday hopefully to get the Mount Pleroma and plant the colors. Then you get the winner's gate, which is gate eight. Spiritual maturity. I hope to make it there someday. So that's inside the divine dynasphere. Good decisions can only be made from a position of strength inside the divine dynasphere. Only bad decisions can be made outside from a position of weakness. A self-motivated believer operating from a position of strength builds his life on the principle of virtue first, doctrine first. You must establish a routine for each day to decide on what you want to accomplish that day. You set aside time for family, time for doctrine, time for work, eating, sleeping, spending time with wife and children, and social life. Routine must be built on priorities, ranked according to importance. If you have a good routine ranked on the order of importance, you will accomplish your objectives. And a little note, husbands, don't forget your wives, and wives, don't forget your husbands, and don't forget family time. You can't ignore that. It's important. Make time for that as you set your priorities. If you sleep 8 hours, you work 8 hours, not real good at math, but I think that leaves 8 hours. Having a good routine does not make you a dull person or a nerd. Organization is just a good routine that is not broken by distractions. If you don't have a good routine, something pops up, you forget all about it. You don't even remember doctrine usually for a couple days. It's like, oh, shoot, I need to be doing that. Or I'm going to do that later. You know, I've got to take care of this. I got up early to study, but I really think it's a good time to cut the grass and weed eat. Next thing you know, it's 10 o'clock at night. Oh, I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'll catch up. I'll do two tapes tomorrow. I'm not going to do two tapes. You'll be lucky to do one. You may have someone who convinced you to study Bible doctrine, but that will not carry you. Without self-motivation, you quit studying sooner rather than later. There is no substitute for self-motivation. You must put the study of the Word of God first in your life. We all have distractions and things that arise that are not on your day timer. But can you pick up a book for 10 minutes during your lunch hour? Can you put on a tape while you're going to work? Can you say, I'm going to take 30 minutes and do this before I go to work? Can you make time for something every day? It's critical that you do. Our nation depends on it. Our country depends on us picking up the ball every day and holding the line. We're going to hear something about that as we go on this study. We must be motivated from within if we hope to fulfill God's game plan over the course of our lives. It's a marathon. If you think that this is going to be done in a week, excuse me, you're wrong. Self-motivation is an offshoot of humility. A humble person is receptive to the truth and motivated to learn. If you're not humble, you're not teachable. It's true for the kids in prep school. It's true for the children in school. I don't care if you're in 10th grade or 4th grade. If you're arrogant, you're not teachable. And that goes for us sitting in this room too. And just when you think you know it all and that arrogance creeps in, you become the problem, not part of the solution. And this is all introduction as we're getting ready to get into the meat of it. As you study God's word and grow in grace, you learn that you already possess tremendous blessings for which you're grateful, with great blessings yet to come, and you begin to appreciate the source. Got to appreciate the source. If you don't know who it is, don't understand them. I'm going to tell you something. There's people all over this city and all over this country that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they don't understand the God they know. They don't. They know him. They're on the team. They have a uniform. They're going to be in heaven, but they're never going to get in the game because they never bothered to learn the playbook. Can't learn the playbook unless you're under a qualified pastor. So you're on the team. You'll be one of those loser guys showing up. You got to know the plays. And then God can put you in the game. As you study God's word and grow in grace, you learn that you already possess tremendous blessings for which you're grateful, with great blessings yet to come, and you begin to appreciate the source. You begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and within your soul, your motivation to study God's word changes to the love for God and occupation with Jesus Christ. And really, it's just working your way through the problem-solving devices. You rebound more. You're filled with the Holy Spirit longer. You exercise the faith rest drill. You have grace and doctrinal orientation. And you finally get a personal sense of destiny in problem-solving device number 6. Then you have personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. And then you're sharing the happiness of God and you're occupied with Christ. And that's how it works. And that's how it happens. You are always aware of distractions which keep you from studying the Word of God. But you're not as vulnerable as when you were a new believer. You have learned to maintain your own priorities. You have learned to center your life on the treasure of highest value, the Word of God. On the negative side, most believers never parlay their initial motivation into the daily self-motivation that could carry them through many years to spiritual maturity. They lack the humility to accept the doctrinal pastor's authority, or they lack the will and discipline to master doctrines that are difficult are seemingly irrelevant. Our pastor can be dogmatic at a time. Doctrine steps on your toes. Got to have humility and keep plugging away. And when you have a doctrine like the divine decree or the Romship and Promship, and it seems hard to understand, just stay after it. And when Joe comes back around, guess what? He'll come back to it, and next time you'll pick up a little more and a little more and a little more. And over time, you have it down. Don't get discouraged. Don't walk away. Don't throw in the towel. Don't be a quitter. They never make the habit of learning doctrine. So instead of seeking truth, they search for a pastor who will flatter them or a church who puts praise over the accurate teaching of the Word of God. People are looking for approbation. I said that earlier. They're looking for an easy way. You go, you sing a bunch of songs, sermon makes you feel good, you walk out and go, wow, wasn't that a great service? But they didn't learn a thing. These individuals do not desire the truth or a mature relationship with God. They want programs, music, and groups of all types. Singles group, young married groups, on and on it goes. So if you want to study Bible doctrine, grow in grace, and make application of doctrine over an extended period of time, it will allow you to keep your momentum through self-discipline. The believer's self-motivation will manifest itself as academic discipline under your pastor teacher teaching Bible doctrine in a local church. 1 Peter 5:6, and we'll close. Therefore, humble, achieve genuine humility. Humble yourselves from what? Self-motivation. Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Super grace blessings. In due time. What's the due time? After you reach spiritual maturity. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So, what is the Bible doctrine that we should be studying? We're going to find out Sunday. I hope it's made sense. Thanks for being here. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together and for showing us the basics of positive volition and what steps we need to take in order to organize our lives around Bible doctrine. May we learn your word, may it grow in our souls, and then have the courage to apply it. Finally, Father, we pray that you would bring our pastor Joe back to full health. Watch over Joe Henry as she cares for him. Please bring him back stronger than ever. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.